The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Philippians chapter 1, we will read the whole chapter, and we read this in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction in Lord's Day 25. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, yet not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, that is, I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. We end our scripture reading at that point. It's on the basis of such passages and really the whole of God's word, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism. This morning we look at Lord's Day 25. Back of our Psalters on page 14. Lord's Day 25. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Whence doth this faith proceed? That's the question of the Heidelberg Catechism here in this Lord's Day. This faith, the faith whereby I am a partaker of Christ and all his benefits. You see, the Heidelberg Catechism has had much to say about faith. Back in Lord's Day 7, after seeing our sin and our misery, the Heidelberg Catechism asked, well, who then is saved? And the answer, only those who are engrafted into Jesus Christ by faith. We need faith to be saved. And then the next logical question, well, what is faith? And again, Lord's Day 7 taught us, faith is both a certain knowledge and a hearty confidence. Faith believes, faith knows certain things and trusts those things to be true. But then again, there's a logical next question. Well, what is it I need to believe? What is it that faith knows and clings to? And the Heidelberg Catechism answered that. All of the promises of the gospel as they're summarized in the Apostles' Creed. And then the Heidelberg Catechism went through the Apostles' Creed line by line, giving an explanation of it as the content of our faith, what it is that we believe. But then there was yet another question about faith. What's the profit of believing? What's the benefit of faith? And the answer that the Heidelberg Catechism gave in Lord's Day 23 is that by faith I am righteous before God in Jesus Christ. That is, I'm justified by faith. My sins are forgiven and I have the right to eternal life. So that we see from what the Heidelberg Catechism has taught us so far throughout the whole of it, that the beginning of question 65 is really a conclusion. Since then, so it's drawing from what we've already learned about faith, therefore we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only. Faith is vital. Faith is essential. Faith is indispensable for the Christian. But now, where does it come from? Whence doth this faith proceed? How do I get it? What's the source of this faith? I see very clearly I need to have it. There's no salvation if I don't have faith. How do I get faith? And there's related questions to this. Why is it that only some believe and not others? Why is it when God's word goes out on the mission field that some believe but the vast majority reject it? Why is it in our own church Though we baptize all the children of believers, that some grow up to manifest that they have no faith. What's the source of faith? And you see, when asking that question, there are really only two possible answers. Faith either has its source in man or in God. Either faith is something I have to conjure up in myself through study or the act of the will, or faith is a gift from God given to His people by the Holy Spirit. And the latter is the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 65, whence doth this faith proceed? Answer, from the Holy Ghost who works faith in our hearts. So this morning we look at Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism, using as our theme, Spirit-worked faith. We look first at the source of faith, second, the means of faith, and then third, the object of our faith. Spirit-worked faith, the source, the means, and the object. Regarding the source of faith, as we just said, there are really only two options. Faith either has its source in man, or faith has its source in God. And sadly, there are those who teach the former view, mainly that faith has its source in man. Now, because there are many who teach this, we begin our explanation of the source of faith by saying it's not in man. There are some who teach otherwise. There are different flavors of this view. Some teach that faith is not at all a gift from God infused into the heart of the believers. They would say, no, faith comes directly in man. It's an act of his own free will. Others would say, no, faith is indeed a gift from God, but you need to think of it really as an offer, something that he holds out for others to either accept it or reject it. Still others teach faith is a gift from God, and he doesn't merely hold it out, he actually gives it to them. He gives them the power to believe, but then leaves it with them whether or not to use that power. They have the power, but now they must decide, am I going to utilize this or am I going to reject this? These different flavors of this teaching all fall under the umbrella of what we call Arminianism. And the heart of Arminianism regarding the teaching, their doctrine of faith, is that man is the one who plays the decisive role in whether or not to believe. Whether they call faith a gift or not, ultimately it's man who determines whether or not to believe. This is the view that the Synod of Dort in 1618 and 19 dealt with, and that is rejected in the canons of Dort that we have in the back of our Psalters. And this is the prevailing view in the broader church world around us, even if they would not use the term, even if they would not describe themselves as Arminians. This is nevertheless the view that dominates in evangelical Christianity, that man plays the decisive role in whether or not to believe. But now understand, there are implications of such a view. If I am the one who decides whether or not to believe, then I get at least a little bit of the credit. I'm the one, after all, who made use of that gift of the power to believe. I distinguished myself in some way. I did something, and therefore, I should get at least part of the praise. I should get at least part of the glory. I know I only had a small role, but I still had a role. And thus, I have reason to boast if I'm the one who decided whether or not to believe. Such a teaching also has implications with regard to our view of others. teaching that faith in some sense has its source in man, license me to have a negative view of others, to snub my noses at those who didn't believe. What's wrong with them? In other words, I have reason to boast because I made myself to differ. I'm better in some way than all those around me who failed to believe. Those are the implications of such a teaching, that faith has its source in man. But that's not the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism on the basis of Scripture is that faith has its source in God. And now, because this is a controversial point, we're going to demonstrate that from Scripture. 1 Philippians 1, verse 29, passage we read this morning, there we read, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Two things are given here. The one is not surprising, and the other is somewhat surprising. Paul says here, it is given unto you, it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe. Faith is a gift from God. He's the one who gave you the power to believe. But now this is the one that's not that surprising. He says, not only to believe. And then he goes on to say, but also to suffer for His sake. That is surprising. But now the point in bringing that up, which one's surprising, which one's not, is that Paul's not going to elaborate on faith as a gift from God. He's not going to go on for verse after verse explaining that, because it's assumed. Everyone to whom Paul was writing understood it's given you to believe. The surprising thing that he explains is that it's given to us also to suffer for His sake. So we see from Philippians 1 verse 29, faith is a gift. This is also the teaching of Ephesians 2 verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. There we read, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Faith is a gift of God. But now the Arminian would say, The word "that," the word "it," they would say, that's not talking about faith. Don't make faith the gift. It's talking about salvation. To which we would say, yes, the grammar would lean that direction. But understand that faith is included in salvation. It's a part of the whole of our salvation. You can't take faith out of the equation of salvation. And thus, when it says salvation is given to us, that includes faith. One more passage, John 6, verse 44. John 6, verse 44. Here Jesus Christ Himself says, "No man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Coming to Jesus Christ is believing in Jesus Christ. It's knowing Him and trusting Him. And now Jesus says, no man can come unto Me. No man can believe on Me except the Father draw him. That is, the Father works faith in his heart so that he comes to Him. So we see from all of this that faith is a gift from God. It has its source not in man, but in God Himself. And part of the reason that's true is because faith is one of the blessings of salvation that Jesus Christ earned for us on the cross. If we're talking about something that Christ earned, there's no way that it can come from us, that it can have its source in us. Instead, it comes from God. It's given to us. And the one who gives it is the Spirit Himself. What Christ has accomplished on the cross for us, the Holy Spirit applies to us. And now the canons of Dort give us some helpful verbs to describe exactly how He does this. Canons of Dort, heads 3 and 4, article 14. So the back of our Psalter is page 69. Heads 3 and 4, article 14, back of our Psalters, page 69. There we read, so we're explaining faith as a gift, and now we're going to talk about what the Holy Spirit does. We read, faith is therefore to be considered as the gift of God, not on account of it being offered by God to man or to be accepted or rejected at his pleasure, but because it is in reality conferred, breathed, and infused into him. The Spirit actually works this faith in our hearts. He pours it into our hearts, as it were. He bestows it upon us. He doesn't simply hold it up as an offer and you can do with it what you want. No, he does this work powerfully. For when God draws a man to himself, he does that with an irresistible grace. And now the Spirit gives this gift of faith to those whom God has chosen to be his people, to his elect. And this is what explains some of those questions we asked at the beginning. Why is it some believe, but others do not? Because the Spirit works faith in the hearts of God's chosen people. But now again, this is a controversial point, and so we need to take the time to demonstrate this teaching from Scripture. Let's look first at Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 48. Understand the setting. This is on the mission field. This is Paul out on his missionary journey. And in the previous context, we have the Jews rejecting the gospel that's come to them. And Paul telling the Greeks, the Gentiles, well, now the gospel is going to come to you. And now he says in verse 48, Acts 13:48, and when the Gentiles heard this, that the gospel would come to them, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Ordained to eternal life. That's a reference to election, God's decree to choose some unto salvation. And it's saying, those whom he ordained are the ones who believed. And now don't turn it around. Don't flip the order. Don't make it say, those who believed are the ones he ordained. That's not the teaching of Scripture. It's not the case that God foresaw who would have faith and therefore chose them. It's the other way around. Those whom he ordained, those whom he has chosen, they are the ones who believed. Another passage in this respect is John 10, verse 26. John 10, verse 26. This is Jesus himself explaining why certain individuals believe and others do not. He says, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. One almost shudders at the thought of Jesus Christ saying those words. You're not my sheep. And that's the explanation for why you do not believe. Again, we don't turn the verse around and say, you're not my sheep because you don't believe. No. He has his sheep, and all those who are his sheep are the ones who believe. So that we see from this that the explanation for why some believe and others do not has its roots in God's eternal decree of election. All those whom God has chosen to be his people are the ones that he saves. And in choosing them, he works faith in their hearts. He gives them this gift. He confers it. He breathes it. He infuses it into them by the work of the Holy Spirit. And he leaves all others in their sin and unbelief. This is a hard teaching. It's hard when on the mission field. The gospel goes out, but many reject it. It's hard when our children are raised in the church, grow up attending catechism class, sitting under the preaching, only to reject all of it and to leave the church, not just this congregation, but to forsake the Church of Jesus Christ altogether. It's a hard teaching to talk about the fact that faith has its source in God, and He's the one who determines who has faith and who does not have faith. But yet we have to submit ourselves to the teaching of Scripture. This is the teaching of Scripture, that faith has its source in God. Now again, there's implications to this view. There are implications that flow from the fact that faith does not have its source in man, but that it has its source in God. This teaching affects how we view others. Specifically, there's no room for boasting. I may not snub up my nose at somebody, look down upon them and think, "What's wrong with you? Why don't you believe?" But instead, I have pity upon that individual. I pray for that individual and ask God, work faith in his heart powerfully by the Holy Spirit. Confer faith. And at the same time, this humbles me. I did not make myself to differ. I didn't distinguish myself in any way. There's no room for boasting. The other implication is that this means all glory belongs to God. For if I'm the one who played the decisive role in whether or not to believe, as we said, that means I get a little bit of the credit. I get a little bit of the praise. But that's not true. Faith has its source in God. He's the one who powerfully works it in our hearts, and therefore He alone deserves all the praise and all the glory. This teaching magnifies Christ. And that's our concern. That was the concern of the Apostle Paul. Philippians 1 verse 20. He's talking about all that happened to him, and he says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Paul is in prison. He's facing the prospect of death, and he's saying, whether I live or whether I die, it does not matter because I know Christ is going to be magnified. That's what he wanted, and that's what we want. And that's why we insist on holding to the biblical truth regarding the source of faith. Because if I play the decisive role, then I'm adding something to that perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the ground of my salvation. I'm detracting from His saving work in some way. This teaching magnifies Christ. So we see that faith has its source in God, and that the Spirit works this faith in the hearts of His people. When the Spirit does this, He uses means, though, the means of faith. And now when we talk about the means of something, we're talking about the instrument or the tool that one uses to accomplish a task. The means are the things that God has created with a view to carrying out a certain task, to produce a desired end. For example, food is the God-given means whereby He sustains our physical lives. He uses food as an instrument, as a tool to keep us living. Well, the same holds true with our spiritual lives. There are means, there's instruments, there's tools that the Spirit uses with respect to our spiritual lives, means that He uses to work faith and to confirm that faith. What exactly are those instruments? When we come to answering the question, what are the means specifically? We could give a very broad answer and talk about our scripture reading. We could talk about our daily devotions and include in that prayer. We could talk about a godly friend who's used as an instrument in God's hand to help us. All of these things serve our good. Really, all of the circumstances of life fit under the category as of the things that God is using as tools in His hand for our spiritual good. So we could give a very broad answer, but this morning we focus on a much narrower answer. The answer that the Heidelberg Catechism gives. It asks, whence doth this faith proceed? And the answer is from the Holy Ghost who works faith in our hearts by, that's the instrument of me, or the language of means, by the means of, we could read, the preaching of the gospel, and confirms it by the means of the use of the sacrament. We focus this morning on the means of faith being the preaching and the sacraments. These are the chief means, these are the primary means that the Spirit uses. But now, we recognize these two things by another name, don't we? We call them often the means of grace. The means of grace. If we hear the term means of grace, our Reformed ears hear the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments, because it's by the preaching and the sacrament that God gives us grace. He uses them as an instrument in His hand. So then why are we also calling them the means of faith? That they're the means whereby God works faith and confirms that faith. Well, which is it? Is it means of grace or is it means of faith? It's both. Both names are perfectly legitimate to describe the preaching and the sacrament, because it's by means of the preaching that God grants grace that produces and strengthens our faith. They are the means to give us the grace that in turn works faith in our hearts. And now these instruments don't have this power and this ability in and of themselves. The preaching all alone does not work faith. And the clear evidence of that is not all who sit under the preaching have faith in their hearts. Instead, these instruments have this effect only because God ordained them for this purpose, and the Spirit Himself is the one wielding them. It's the one who has these tools, these instruments in His hands that makes them effective. It's because the Spirit uses them. So we reject the Roman Catholic teaching that they are effective in and of themselves. So we've talked generally about the means of grace. What do we mean by means, and what are they, and how is it they're effective? Let's look now more specifically at the means of grace in front of us, the preaching of the gospel, and then the sacraments. And we begin by asking, what is preaching? We begin with that because the Catechism is going to ask that same question with respect to the sacraments. Question 66. What are the sacraments? You notice there's no question asking what is the preaching. And the explanation for that is preaching was not a point of deep controversy at the time when the Heidelberg Catechism was written. There was a debate over the sacraments. So the Heidelberg Catechism spends time on the sacraments and asks the question, what are the sacraments? We need to have a right understanding of preaching, and therefore we begin with asking the question, what is the preaching? The preaching is the official proclamation of the gospel by the church through which Christ Himself speaks. The preaching proclaims the gospel, the good news. It declares all that we need to know, to believe. It declares the whole sum of Christianity, the whole counsel of God. And through the preaching, Christ himself is speaking. Another point worth demonstrating from Scripture. Christ speaks through the preaching. That's evident from a passage like 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul is talking about how he came and preached to them and explains how they received the word. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, that is, when ye heard our preaching, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Christ himself is speaking through the preaching. This is evident from Ephesians 4, where Paul talks about the Ephesians learning and literally hearing Christ. When would the Ephesians have heard Christ? They lived hundreds of miles away, and many of them lived after the time that Jesus Christ was on this earth. When did they hear Christ? Through the preaching. Through the preaching that Paul did at Ephesus. Through the preaching of the gospel. Christ himself is speaking. Now, this is only true when a man is called and sent out by the church. It's only true when a minister is ordained into the office by a congregation. We say this so that we don't have this notion that anyone and everyone who gets up in front of a group of people and starts talking about the gospel, that Christ is preaching through that man. Not so. It's only when a man has been sent out by the church. Again, this is the teaching of Scripture. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Fairly well-known verses regarding preaching. Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So we need a preacher. Now, notice especially verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And then it goes on to talk about how beautiful are the feet of them who bring the glad tidings. But the point in verse 15 is, unless a man is sent, unless he's called by the church, ordained into office, he does not preach in the truest sense of the word. The people do not hear Christ speaking through that man. And this passage also gives us further evidence that Christ is indeed the one speaking through the preacher. Verse 14, it says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And we could better read that without the word of in there. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? So we've explained what preaching is, and now what does the Spirit use this for? The Spirit uses the preaching to work faith in our hearts. Answer 65. From the Holy Ghost who works faith in our hearts by the preaching. Now this does not mean that it's by means of the preaching that the Holy Spirit creates new life within us. It's not the case that he uses the preaching to implant the new life of Christ in our hearts. The Holy Spirit uses means, instruments, for almost every single thing that he does, with one exception. The very first work, the planting of the seed of life in our hearts. He doesn't need a tool or an instrument to do that. When he's going to implant the new life of Christ into our hearts, he simply comes and does it the way that we would take a seed and without using any tools, just push it down into the soil. We don't need an instrument to do that. We can just
plant that seed, that new life into the ground. So when the Heidelberg Catechism talks about the Spirit using the means of preaching to work faith in our hearts, it's not talking about implanting the new life of Christ in our hearts, but rather drawing that new life out of that seed of the new life of Jesus Christ in our hearts. He works faith. Let's go back to the illustration of taking a seed and pushing it down into the soil. Unless that seed comes in contact with water, it will never sprout. It's never going to grow. We could buy a little packet of seeds from the grocery store and they could sit there for years and years and years without ever bringing forth life. They need water. Well, the preaching is like the water that the Spirit Himself takes and applies to that seed of new life that's been placed within our hearts so that that life sprouts, so that it comes forth. He's drawing that life out by means of the preaching so that there's an active life there. Now, because it's the preaching that the Spirit uses to do this, preaching is the chief means of grace. We said there's the broad sense of the means of grace, the narrow sense of the means of grace. These are the chief, the preaching and the sacraments. Now, of those two, the preaching is the chief of the chief, because the Holy Spirit never uses the sacraments by themselves to work faith. The sacraments have a different purpose and a different function. So we've looked at the means generally. We've looked at preaching as the chief means. Let's look now at the sacraments and their role in the Spirit's working of faith in our hearts. Again, we begin with a question: what are the sacraments? And here, the Heidelberg Catechism gives us the answer. Question 66. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof He may more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. The sacraments are signs and seals. They're signs, something visible that points us to something that we cannot see, telling us it's really there. When we drive west on the 10, we see signs for Los Angeles. The sign itself is not Los Angeles. No fool would ever think that, but the sign is telling us that, yes, up ahead, LA is really there. It's present. It's just ahead, X number of miles down the road. So also, the sacraments are signs. They're something visible that we can see with our eyes that point us and tell us something is really there. They're visible signs of the invisible grace of God. They're also seals. Seals. The idea of a seal is the imprint of the king's signature that would be pressed into hot wax, indicating that this decree, this letter, really is from the king himself. It's genuine. It's trustworthy. So also, the sacraments are seals. They're a guarantee. In the sacraments, the King Himself is saying, the promises of the gospel are for you, child of God. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was for you individually, for you as an individual. That's the message of the King Himself. You can trust that. It's genuine. They're signs and seals. And now, we've explained what they are. What does the Spirit use these for? What are the sacraments for? He uses them, answer 65, and confirms it, faith, by the use of the sacraments. Another way to put it is He assures us, answer 67, the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments. Let's go back to the illustration of putting a seed into the ground. You need water to cause that life to spring forth, but along with the water, you use fertilizer. Fertilizer so that that plant is given a source of strength. It helps that plant to grow and to become strong. The fertilizer itself is not going to cause life to come forth. But when the fertilizer accompanies that water, it serves to strengthen that plant so that it's a healthy plant. Well, that's the same idea with the sacraments. The sacraments alone are not going to bring forth life. But when they come along with the water of God's Word and the preaching, the sacraments strengthen that faith that comes out of that new life of Christ that's been planted into our hearts. They do this because they more fully declare to us the promises of the gospel. That's the language of answer 66. Second line, that by the use thereof, he may more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. They don't tell us anything new. They're not giving different information. But they set it before our eyes. They take the promise of the gospel and make it visible for us. And added to that, the sacraments, especially the Lord's Supper and the bread and the wine, it's something we can touch. It's something we can taste. It's tangible. It more fully declares to us and seals to us the promise of the gospel. And this is a part of God's work to preserve us. Philippians 1 verse 6 speaks of God's work in preserving His people. Philippians 1 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Spirit began a good work in you when He took that new life of Jesus Christ and implanted it into our hearts, so that we who were dead in sins have become alive. But now He's not going to abandon that seed of new life. He's not going to just let it sit there and lie dormant. He's not going to neglect it. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has ordained means. He's appointed them for this purpose so that that new life that's been implanted into us grows, so that it shoots forth, so that there's life and faith within our lives. He preserves His people by means of the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments. Now this has application for us. Application as a church and application as individuals. For the church, this governs our calling, our mission as a body of Christ. The work of the church is the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. And there's other things we could add to that, but that's for another Lord's Day. We must never become distracted. We must never become caught up in other things, thinking, well, this is really the more important work. No, it's the preaching and the sacraments. That's the work of the church. This governs what we do Sundays when we assemble as a body of believers to worship our God. The preaching and the sacraments have a primary place in our worship services. This is the reason we don't have dances and dramas, skits, or choirs as a part of our worship service, so that the preaching is central. And knowing that the Spirit uses preaching to work faith in the hearts of His people, for a church, this also makes us want to have others hear that preaching. We want others to come under the preaching so that the Spirit works faith in their hearts by that means. This was Paul's desire, that the gospel be furthered. Chapter 1, verse 12, what we read, Philippians 1, verse 12, he said, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Paul was perfectly content being in prison because it meant that the gospel was being furthered, that other people were hearing it. That was his desire. And that must be our desire, knowing the power of the preaching in the hands of the Holy Spirit. So there's application for us as a church. There's also application for us as individuals. There's application regarding church membership. We are to join ourselves to a church, and not just any church, but a church where we will hear the faithful preaching of the gospel, where the sacraments will be administered. There's also application regarding church attendance. If we do not come under the preaching on a continuous basis, we will grow weak. No one would take a seed, plant it into the ground, see a sapling come forth, and then expect that sapling to grow into a mighty tree if he never watered it, if he never fertilized it, if there was no sunlight for that tree. So too, we cannot expect to grow as Christians if we neglect the means of grace, the means of faith. The Spirit uses these means. God has ordained them for this purpose, that we might grow and be strengthened in our faith. For the Word and the sacraments have been ordained to direct our faith to the object of our faith. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks of the object of our faith in question and answer 67. Now notice the answer. The answer is yes indeed. So we can take the question and read it as a positive statement of truth. Both Word and sacraments, then, are ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. The means of faith point us to the object of our faith. That's what God has appointed them for. That's how the Spirit uses them to direct our faith to Jesus Christ. That's where faith looks. Faith does not look inwardly. Faith does not look at self. It doesn't look at our good works. Faith doesn't look at itself. Faith. And so if our faith is weak, the solution is not to turn our thoughts inward and examine our faith. Instead, faith must look to its object. Suppose a traveler came to a bridge spanning some steep valley. And if he's hesitant about going across that bridge, if he wonders, do I have enough trust in the bridge? Well, the solution is not for him to turn his thoughts inwardly and to think, well, can I really do it? Do I have the trust in that bridge? That's not what you do. But as a traveler, if you want to have your trust and your strength, your trust in that bridge strengthened, you look at the bridge. You study it. You see, yes, there's good supports holding up the bridge. You observe there's no structural defects anywhere to be observed in the bridge. The bridge is sound. Others have gone across it. And so too for us. If our faith is weak, we must look to the object of our faith.
to Jesus Christ and to observe His love for us, His power, all the things that make Him trustworthy. We look to His sacrifice as the only ground of our salvation. We look to the One who is the author and finisher of our faith. And now it's the means of faith. The preaching and the sacraments that direct our gaze to the object of our faith. For the preaching always sets before us Jesus Christ. The preaching addresses the weary pilgrim who comes to church on a Sunday morning and says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And so too to the sacraments. As we said, they set it before our eyes visibly. They're something we can handle, touch, and taste. And they too direct us to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it is exactly because they direct our faith to the object of our faith that the Spirit uses them to strengthen that faith that He's already worked in our hearts. Praise be to God for the gift of faith and for the means whereby that faith is strengthened. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy spiritual care for us. We thank Thee that Thou hast begun a good work in us, giving us the new life of Christ in regeneration. And we thank Thee that Thou dost give us means whereby that faith is strengthened. Father, make us faithful in using the means of the preaching and of the sacraments. And as we do so, cause us to grow. Cause us ever to look to the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, in whom alone we trust. Amen.